So great to be with you all and to worship, and thank you personally for your prayers and support for our ministry. It's been a pleasure to have Rich come and open a word with the guys. They love him as you do, and it's always a blessing. I always steal some notes from him, so it's great. He's a great preacher and doing a great job down here, and I'm just glad to see, you know, the gospel being preached and going forth even out here in Seekonk. I want to share something with you that I was sent via email about terrorist groups operating in churches. I don't know if you got this email or not, but apparently the latest news reports are that there are 5 terrorist cell groups that have been operating in many of our churches. They have been identified as Been Sleeping, Been Arguing, Been Fighting, Been Complaining, and Been Missing. Their leader, Osama bin Lucifer, trained these groups to destroy the body of Christ. The plan is to come into the church disguised as Christians and to work within the church to discourage, disrupt, and destroy. However, there have been reports of a 6th group, a tiny cell known by the name Bin Praying. Bin Praying is actually the only counter-effective terrorism force in the church. Unlike the other terrorist cells, the Bin Praying team does not blend in with whoever and whatever comes along. Bin Praying does whatever is needed to uplift and to encourage the body of Christ. We have noticed that the Bin Praying cell group has different characteristics than the others. They have been watching, been waiting, and been fasting and been longing for their master, Jesus Christ, to return. Which cell group do you belong to? And guess what? No church is exempt. However, you can spot them if you've been looking. You know, I found another one that I thought was kind of cute here, an illustration. I don't know, anybody here familiar with Vincent van Gogh, you know, famous artist? Does anybody know that he was asked to paint a picture way back when of a dying church? And before he painted this picture of this dying church, and before he unveiled his artwork, most were imagining a dilapidated church that was run down with broken windows, grass waist high, you know, shutters hanging from the windows and so forth. Instead, when he unveiled it, they saw a beautiful church. A gorgeous church building with state-of-the-art stone, glass, and furniture. But in the very back of the church on the way out by the door was the mission offering box with cobwebs over it. You know, you are one of the best giving churches around. You know, you're not as big as some of the other churches, but you are one of the best giving churches. And I'm sure God has laid that on your heart, the importance of building his kingdom and not our own. And I just again want to thank you for your prayers and support. I've seen a lot of people come to know the Lord at the jail, and a lot of them grow in Christ and get out and become elders, deacons, missions, pastors. And it's just been a great blessing. And again, I just really thank you for all you've done. I'd like to turn to our passage this morning in Matthew, if you would, in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to look at chapter 9, and we're going to look at verses 27 through 31. Again, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 27 through 31. You know, while you're turning there, you've probably heard this expression in the world, and the world will say this: seeing is believing, right? But as I notice in this passage and in other scriptures, which we'll look at today, God does just the opposite. He says, if you believe, you will see. Can I get an amen? Amen. You know, totally opposite of what the world is. That's why God so many times warns us, yes, we are in the world, but we're not to be of the world, and the importance of believing. Now, again, let's look at our passage here, beginning in verse 27. In my version, it reads, and as Jesus passed on from there, 2 blind men followed him, crying out and saying, have mercy on us, son of David. And after he had come into the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, "Be it done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See here, let no one know about this." But they went out and spread the news about him in all that land. You know, again, in our passage here, these two blind men come up to Jesus and ask them to heal him or to make them see. And the parallel account of this, by the way, in the other Gospels, they actually come up and say, you know, they come up to the Lord and Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they say, "We want to regain our sight." And then he asked the question, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said unto him, "Yes, Lord." You know, as I was chewing on this and thinking about this, as I would encourage you to do whenever you open your Bible, hopefully it's no Bible, no breakfast. All right, only one, let's all get this now. Let's make sure we get this today. No Bible, no breakfast, all right? Again, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Can I get an amen or a nod? All right, you got to open it up every day. Again, if you're having trouble, get a daily bread on the way out. Again, every morning, 5, 10 minutes, whatever, 15, just a little bit of the word every day, and it'll go into your bones and in your bloodstream. So as I was chewing on this one morning, I was looking at it. I thought about, you know, the question he asked, you know, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said unto him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, and they were able to see. You know, I thought about it, and I said, what if they had responded, you know, Jesus said, "You know, do you believe I'm able to do this?" And they said, "No." What would have happened, folks? Yeah, nothing. This is not hard. You know, basically, what I want to look at today is the importance of the word belief. Actually, I want to look at a couple of words today. Belief, trust, and faith are three very important words. We spit them out pretty much fairly regularly. But as to what they mean and the importance of what these words are very important to God, and hopefully they will become extremely important to us. Because sometimes we can get so casual with these words and take them for granted every day and just kind of say them without really thinking about what they mean. So again, I thought about it. You know, what if they said no? You know, I believe the scriptures teach that Jesus could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. If you would, we're in Matthew chapter 9. Turn ahead to Matthew 13 for a moment. And in the end of this chapter, which is nothing but parable after parable after parable, in the very end of the chapter, in verse 58, we read, "And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief." You know, I think, again, the importance of this word belief and is so important because if we don't believe, nothing's going to happen. Is everybody with me? You know, if you don't want anything to happen in your life, if you're praying for something or asking God for something and you don't want nothing to happen, then here's what you do. Just don't believe. Don't believe. It won't happen. It will not happen. Is everybody with me? You know, again, it is so important that we believe. And again, there are a few words here. As I thought about believe, you know, let me just say, when you look up believe in a dictionary, English or in the Greek, you're looking at the Greek words in the lexicon, you look up these words, believe. If you look up believe, you will see faith and trust. If you look up faith, you'll see trust and believe. If you look up trust, you'll see faith and believe. All these words intermingle. They all relate to one another. And they are all so very extremely important to God. And they should be to us. You know, I honestly believe God gets upset when we do not believe in him or in him because he is holy, he is pure, and he cannot lie. You know, he's never let us down. I think God, you know, if God always speaks truth. So when we don't believe him, he looks at us, he kind of looks at us like, "You don't believe that? You know, why would you not believe me? I've never lied to you. I can't lie." You know, he can only speak truth. He's righteous. He is just. He is holy. He is pure. And so, you know, when we read some verses in Scripture, it tells us about the importance of when you don't believe, what happens. In fact, Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it is what? Impossible to please him. You see how important faith is to God, that we have faith. Because without it, you cannot possibly please him. You can't. We got to have faith. And Jeremiah in chapter 17, it says, "Cursed is the man that trusts in mankind or in other people and not in the Lord." You know, again, these words, what they mean, are so important to God, but sometimes maybe not so important to us. So I just wanted to look at a few of these passages to see what ticks God off. Basically, we're going to look at, you know, if you want to see what ticks God off, the one you love, we're going to look at just a couple verses on each word, see how important they are. Let's go to John chapter 8 for a moment. John chapter 8, and I want to look at verse 24. In John chapter 8, Jesus, again, is talking to the multitudes. The Pharisees are present, the scribes, and a lot who don't know the Lord and don't believe. And he makes this statement in Hebrew, in John chapter 8, verse 24. He said to them in verse 24, "I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." Now, we all know what happens when someone dies in their sins, right? I mean, we're talking about hell, a Christless eternity, a place where people burn forever and ever, and they never die. They just live forever and ever, but they cannot get out. They just burn, and the worm does not die, and they die in their sin. Now, here's another thing I've noticed. Again, when you look at the scriptures and you chew on it, you think about it. Basically, the scriptures are telling us that there are only a couple ways to die. You know, I mean, I know that on the horizontal here, you know, there are a lot of people that die suicide, a car accident, a fire, old age, cancer, sickness. There are a lot of ways that we see people die. But in the Bible, there's only two ways to die. One is in your sin. You know, to go to hell, you basically just do nothing, just die. You are born in sin, and you'll go to hell. But thank God that he didn't leave us like that, that he sent his Savior, amen? He sent his Son, Jesus, who so loved the world that he gave his life a ransom for the sins of many. That whosoever believing in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so one way is to die in your sin, according to the scriptures. The other one is found in Hebrews. We're going to go over there for a minute, so let's turn over there for 1 second. Hebrews 11, nicknamed the Hall of Faith, where all these people by faith do these miraculous things for God. And if you notice in verse 13, that it says, after all these people did these great things, Abel offering a better sacrifice than Cain, and Noah building the ark in the middle of the desert, and, of course, Abraham and Joshua marching around Jericho. It says in verse 13 that all these died how? All these died in faith, without receiving the promises. But they, having looked ahead, they saw him from a distance and confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, that they looked for a better place. But they died in faith, you know. We have the privilege on this side of looking back to the cross and believing in him who died, bled, and rose again, shedding his blood for our sins and rising again and having life through our faith in him. But people on the before that had to look ahead, and they looked ahead to one who would come. Even though they never got to see him, a lot of them never saw him, they all walked by faith, and they all believed and trusted God. And again, it is so important to believe. Again, looking at what ticks God off, not believing. Again, he says, if you don't believe in John, you will die in your sin. You'll go to hell if you don't believe. Look at while we're here in Hebrews chapter 3. Back up to chapter 3 for a moment. Just a couple verses of not believing. And it says in verse 12 of chapter 3, "Take care, brethren, lest or for fear of, there should be in any one of you an evil," what? "Unbelieving heart, in falling away from the living God. And he goes on and talks about Israel, how they hardened their hearts in the wilderness with Moses and so forth. And it says in verse 19, so we see that they were unable or not able to enter because of unbelief. Again, it's so important. So important, these words and what they mean. You know, they're to believe, you know, again, means to trust, to have faith in God, to really believe. You know, there is what some call, there's different aspects of believing, and one would say, you know, there is mental assent. I mean, someone could say, hey, the sky is blue, and we say, I believe that, and mentally we can say that. But when you really truly believe something, you act on it. It moves you. Can I get an amen? And that's pretty much the difference. And again, not believing really makes God angry. Now, those are just a couple words on the word. But actually, there was one more I just read the other day. Again, I was looking at the Daily Bread the other morning. Yesterday, I think it was. It was talking about Revelation chapter 21. And it mentioned verses 1 through 8. I'm just going to read, how beautiful the New Jerusalem is, and heaven will be, and God will wipe away every tear. There's going to be any more pain, no more suffering, no more death. And he who sits on the throne says, I'm making all things new. Write down these words. They are faithful and true. And then he says, it's all done, verse 6 and 7. You know, he who overcomes will be, I will be his God. He will be my son. But notice verse 8. It says, but for the cowardly and unbelieving, and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Again, just some words here that are so important to God: believe, faith, and trust. And to not do these things, you know, really upsets God and makes him angry. Look at one more word here, or two more words: trust. Go to the Old Testament for a moment, to Jeremiah. Sorry about the jumping around today, but Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, you might remember one verse that always stuck out there, verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else, desperately wicked, who can understand it? But I want to jump back to verse 5 for a minute of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, here's what the prophet writes. He says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. And then he contrasts, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, or drought, and not ceased to yield fruit. Again, if we're going to pick one, if we're going to be a tree, we want to be near the water, amen? And if we're going to be, the other option is to be a bush out in the desert. I think I'll go with the tree, the one near the water, the one trusting the Lord. But cursed is the man who does not trust in the Lord. You know, here's another one. We're not going to spend time with it, but if you back up to chapter 5 of Jeremiah, another word is fear in the Lord. I'm not saying be scared to death of the Lord and tremble and shake or everything like that. I mean, we don't have to fear God that he's going to destroy us, though he could. We don't have to fear him for that. But to give him, a healthy reverence and understanding that he's God and I'm not. And in chapter 5, verse 22, the prophet is speaking for God, and he says this, do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble in my presence? Again, when we don't fear the Lord, that kind of, upsets him a little bit too. It's like, don't you know who I am? So we should always remember who he is, who we are not. But again, not trusting And not believing upsets the Lord. Not having faith, we saw it in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. James adds one more in chapter 2, verse 17 through 20, that faith without works is dead. Right? It means nothing. Faith has to have works. Faith has to move people. That's why you see by faith, Abel offering a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Noah builds an ark. It takes him 120 years, but he builds it. He's told to do it, he does it. By faith, he does this. And, of course, saves his family. You know, by faith, Joshua will march around Jericho. And by faith, faith will move people. And again, this is what God wants us to have. You know, I'm reminded of when they lowered the paralytic down through the roof. If you remember the story in Matthew 9, Mark 2, and Luke 5, when they opened the roof and lowered him down because there was no way to get him in, it says, the next verse in all three passages says, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven. You know, but faith is something that can be seen. Can I get an amen? It's something God sees. It's something that pleases God. And, of course, something that without, we cannot please God. So, again, looking at these passages, you know, not believing, not trusting, not having faith, really can upset God. Now, let me just say, how do we get faith? Let me ask the question. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. Let's do it again. No Bible, no breakfast. Let's one more time. No Bible, no breakfast. We've got to get this down. We've got to get this down because this is extremely important. This is the food for your soul. And the more, again, that you spend time in the Word, the more your faith will increase and you will please God. We will please Him. And, of course, not the option, the other contrasting that would be not pleasing him. So getting back to the passage here in Matthew, let's go back to Matthew 9. Again, this verse here about believing. Matthew 9, verse 27 and 8. Again, after he had come into the house, the blind man came up to him and said, do you believe that I am able to do this? You know, it is so important to believe. It is very, very, very important. Is everybody getting this today? Give me a nod. This is extremely important. I'm going to share with you a true story, something I shared briefly in my testimony when I was with you before. But many of you know, when I grew up in, growing up in Brockton, I grew up in a tough area, and I had to learn how to fight. I got beat up a lot, so my father, who's here, my mom, they took me to the boxing gym. Me and my brother, we both learned how to box. We had to do that to walk the streets. Otherwise, you keep getting beat up all the time. So you had to learn how to do this. That's just the way it was. So we took boxing lessons, fought amateur, and later I would fight pro. I would try to make money at it. And so I remember one time when I had graduated high school and I went back to boxing and started to fight as a pro, I was training every day at the gym, pretty much faithfully. You know, there were a lot of times I'd go to the bar. Here's what I do. I would go to my shoe factory. I'd get up in the morning. I'd suck a raw egg down. I'd jog my 2-3 miles around the block. I'd do my sit-ups and jump rope in the driveway, and I'd shower and go to my shoe factory job. When I was done, I went to the gym. I taped up. I did my sparring. I hit the bag, and I did all this stuff. And then I would head home. But instead of going home, I would, as I went home, I'd have to go through the village. And I told you, the village has many bar rooms in it. My friends were in there drinking. Their drinking age was 18 back then. They were in there drinking, we were shooting pool, and I was having fun, so I'd stop in for one. And as soon as you walked, it was, hey, Rocky's here, give him one. You know, and then one would turn into two, three, four, and I would close my workout with these 12-ounce curls, you know. And what happened was my trainer caught on. He saw this, and he would watch me, and he'd say, you know, that Crow's kid, he can take a punch, he can throw a punch, but there's no way he'd go the distance. So what happened was I remember coming home one afternoon, it was about supper time, and my mom said, Vinny called. Now, I had a few beers, and my mom said, Vinny called. Now, my trainer bounced at a nightclub in Brockton. So I had to quickly jump in the shower, throw a suit on, and go up to this fancy nightclub. So I saw Vinny at the door. I said, hey, Vinny, what's up? He says, hey, you want to fight tomorrow night? And I said, who am I fighting? He said, Tommy Rose.
Now, I'd seen the guy on TV. He was a 15th ranked lightweight in the world. He was from Boston. And apparently he was fighting some guy, Carlos, from Spain or something. The guy was in the States training in Boston at another gym. And during a sparring session, he took a shot and it opened up an old cut and he started bleeding. And they butterflied him and stopped the sparring match for a moment and realized he's not going to fight Friday night. This happened like Wednesday or something, a couple nights before the fight. So they said they had to pull out and reschedule the fight because it was a big fight. A lot of people were coming. And it was a big fight for him. And so these guys are climbing the ladder to get to the top. So he pulls out. So what they do is when that happens, they look for a John Doe, somebody to fill in. And, yeah, I got the call. Vinny calls. So I talking to him in the lobby here at this fancy nightclub, and I says, all right. He says, yeah, it'll be a pro fight. We're going to change your name. You know, we'll lie about your weight a little bit. You just do a couple rounds with him, okay, and I'll take care of you, you know. Be careful, young people, when someone says they're going to take care of you if it ain't mom and dad, all right? Be careful. So I agree to the fight, and I go in the next night, and I go into the Boston Arena, and I'm going to fight Tommy Rose. I'm all taped up. I'm ready to go. I've got my gloves on, and I come out. They're announcing the fight. It's next to the last fight, and I come out of the locker room, and I've got my hood on, my thing, and I'm loosening up. And as I looked up, and I saw there was 15,000 people there, all right? Now, I'm a barroom fighter. I fight in front of 15, 20 people or whatever, but all of a sudden I look like people all over the place, balconies and I'm coming out and I'm loosening up and I'm starting to think, what are you doing? All of a sudden I got this little doubt entered into my mind. Now, I want you to know I grew up thinking, as long as they have two arms and two legs, they can go down. You can win. And later that escalated to as long as they breathe air, they can go down. So I always had confidence in myself and being able to handle myself. But all of a sudden, Tommy's in the ring. He's jumping around, and everybody's screaming and cheering. And I'm thinking, what are you doing? And doubt entered into my mind. And all of a sudden, I didn't believe that I could beat this guy. And so what do you think happened? This is not hard. Yeah, it was around the second round. That was it. I run out of gas, and he just moves in for the kill, and it's and bam, 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 and the ref comes over, that's enough. And I get my money, and I go home. But you don't know how many times I thought about that fight and wondered what would have happened if I stayed on course and said, you know what, I can beat this guy. I wonder what would have happened. You see, you gotta believe. Can I get an amen? You have to believe. You gotta believe. Let me just ask you a quick question here. What happens when the drug addict doesn't believe he can stop doing drugs? What happens? Nothing. He keeps doing them. He keeps doing them. Amen. What happens when the person smoking cigarettes believes I can't quit? There's no way I can quit. He doesn't quit. Because he doesn't, it's something my dad told me a long time ago. It's called you defeat yourself. Is everybody familiar with this term? Once you defeat yourself, once you say I can't, you can't. You're done. It's like the teenager told to go clean up their room. I can't do that. And they don't because they think they can. He's like, no, you can. It's really not that hard. Listen, mom cleans the whole house. All you got to do is one room. This is not hard. Take about 30 minutes, Give it a, but you got to believe. It's the same thing when we put the little kid up against the wall. The little Tommy's finally gets up off his knees and he's standing at the coffee table and he's wibble wobbling and okay, you want to teach him how to walk and we put him against the wall and we say, come on, Tommy. And he looks at you, he starts to take a step. He says, no, I'm going to crawl. No, you got to come on, you can do this, and you get him to do it, he takes a step, and you smile, come on, he takes another step, and all of a sudden, come on, you grab him, and he falls down, you help him up, and you keep doing this, you encourage him. He's got to believe he can do it. Can I get an amen? Later on, when he turns 4 or 5, he's got to ride the bike. And we put him on the bike, and we're pushing him along, and we let him go, and all of a sudden, you know, it wibble wobbles, and he falls, and he scrapes his knee, and he's crying, and you got to say, okay, come on, you can do this. No, I can't do this. I don't want to do this anymore. It's not fun doing it. You know, it's like, no, you can do this. You can do this. And all they got to believe. Are you with me? We got to help them. You can do this. You can. You know, it reminds me of, you know, later on when I was 17, 18 years old, I remember answering the ad. You know, you can be a management position. And you go down and they tell you you're selling vacuum cleaners. I did it for a little while. I sold the vacuum cleaners. And I remember one of the sayings that the guy, the motivational speaker said. He said this: success comes in cans. Failure comes in cannots. Young people, you might want to write that down. Success comes in cans. Failure comes in cannots. You got to believe. You got to believe that you can. Because if you don't believe you can, you're not even going to try. And the truth of the matter is, you got to try. You know, how does that saying go? If at first you don't succeed, try again. But it's getting back to the passage, it's not a question of can you believe. It's do you believe? This is the question. Do you believe? Now, let's see. I saw this illustrated one time, or heard it illustrated on a little CD. Anybody familiar with Ray Comfort? He's an Australian minister. He was asking a person a question. And let me try it here. Excuse me. What's your name? David, I don't believe you. What's your name?
David.
I still don't believe you. Really, what's your name?
David.
Okay, all right. This is all right. Where are you from? Where do you live? I don't believe you. You know, where do you live? He was doing this to a person, and the person started getting upset. He was getting very mad that Ray didn't believe him. And he said, excuse me, sir, but I can see you're getting a little bit upset here. And the guy was getting very mad. And he said, imagine how mad you get because I don't believe your name. You're saying your truth about your name or where you live. Imagine what happens with God when we don't believe him. You know, one day, the back of the book says, God's going to pour out his wrath on an unbelieving world. And it's not going to be pretty. It scares me. I don't want to be there. You know, again, do you believe is not something that's just Jesus does here, but he's going to do it elsewhere. Let's look at one more passage and we'll wrap it up. Go over to John for a minute. Gospel of John. John chapter 11, as you know, is the passage about Lazarus. Mary and Martha are worried that he's going to die. Their brother Lazarus is going to die. So they send messengers to Jesus. And Jesus doesn't go right away. And then afterwards, some people come back and said, listen, you don't have to bother going to see them. Lazarus is dead. And so Jesus says, okay, now we're going to go. Let's go. And they go back to see Martha and Mary. And let's pick it up in John chapter 11, verse 21. Martha therefore said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, Lord, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now let's pick it up in verse 38. They come to the tomb now, and Jesus, therefore, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it.
Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And so they removed the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. And I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that you did send me." And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings. His face was wrapped around with a cloth, and Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many, therefore, of the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. But do you see, even in this passage, he asked Martha, "Do you believe that I am able to do this? Do you believe?" You know, Jesus asked the blind men, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." And then he touched their eyes, and their eyes were opened. You know, I relate to these people because there was a time when I was blind and you were blind. Can I get an amen? You know, and Jesus opened your eyes because you believed. Can I get an amen? Do you see the importance of believing? There are many people who don't believe. They're blind. And they're not going to see. They can keep screaming, "Seeing is believing. Show me God. Show me God, I'll believe." But God says, "No, no, no, no. You believe and you will see." Has everybody got this? You need to pray for those that are blind by sin, that they would believe, that God would open their eyes, that they would believe. I relate to the deaf man. There was a time where I didn't want to hear about God, but now I do. To the lame, there was a time where I wasn't going to church, but now I go all the time. You know, I remember it was in the chapel in 1985 in the jail that I was convicted by my sin reading the Bible and realized, yikes, I'm going to hell. I'm in trouble here. I'm in big trouble. I'm going, there's going to be this place of weeping, gnashing of teeth, out of darkness. I said, that's hell, man, and I've broken a lot of these laws. I'm in trouble. And I went to the chapel, and the preacher was preaching Jesus, and when he was done, I was the last one to leave in that chapel. And as I was walking out the door and the officers were taking the inmates back, I stopped right there with the chaplain. I said, "I'm in trouble." He said, "What's the matter? I've been reading this book and I've been doing a lot of sin." He says, "They'll be cast into outer darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth." I said, "Are we talking about hell?" He said, "Yes, we are. You need to be saved." And when he said that, the officer looked at me and motioned with his head like, "Come on, kid." And the chaplain said, "Wait a minute." He said, "Do you believe Jesus died for your sins?" I said, "Yeah, I believe that, man. But I'm 26 years, 27 years old. I've been doing this stuff all my life." He said, "Jesus Christ died once and for all for the sins of the world. Do you believe that?" And I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Then go back to your cell and get on your knees. And you tell God, you say, 'God, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe Jesus died on that cross for my sins. I believe he was buried, he rose again, and right now I want you to come into my life.'" And I went back and I did that all day long. And God changed me, and God opened my eyes, and I saw the glory of God. He took away the cigarettes, the desire to smoke, the desire to drink, the desire to fight, to do drugs, to swear, and he took away all these things. They weren't fun no more. He changed my whole life around, and he gave me an ability to love people instead of hurting people, and I like that. It's a lot easier loving than hurting people. Can I get an amen? You know, and that's what it is. If you believe, it will happen. Is everybody with me? If you believe, it will happen. Can you say that? If you believe, it will happen. When Jesus says, when you pray, believe that it's going to happen. Believe you already got it. And it'll be done to you.
That's what he said, right? He also said this in James. If you ask and you're wibbly-wobbling and you're doubting and this and that, he says, don't expect what? Don't expect anything. Don't expect nothing. You got to believe. You have to believe. The God who speaks and it happens is living inside of you. Remember the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? These three are one in essence. And it is the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And we've got to believe. So I just want to share one more verse here. Your prayer life. How you doing? Do you pray? Are you praying? More importantly, do you believe Jesus is able to do it? You've got to believe that. You've got to believe that when you pray. I want to show you one more verse in John while we're here. John 14, verse 26. If you ever want to do some study on the Holy Spirit, there are a few chapters here. John 14, 15, 16 talks about the Holy Spirit. And in John 14, verse 26, here's one of the things the Spirit does. I know you know this. I know you've read it before. But you might want to underline it. Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. How many have been witnessing to somebody and all of a sudden you're thinking of a Bible verse and you share it with them? Or something's happened and you think of a Bible verse or whatever. That's the Holy Spirit. He brings back to remembrance all the things that Jesus said to us. So I want to ask you, if you're praying for something, someone with cancer to be healed or whatever it is, if you're praying and the Holy Spirit should bring back to remembrance these words, do you believe that I am able to do this? What would be your response? Yes, there is only one correct response, and that is yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Are you believing that he is able? If you are, you will be asking. You will be a man or a woman of prayer. Can I get a nod? Come on, please, do this. Show me you're with me. Do you have faith? If you do, it will not be without works. You cannot say you have faith and be a pew sitter. That's an oxymoron. You can't do that. That's oxymoron. You know, it can't be done. Faith never stands around with its hands in its pockets. Everybody with me? By faith, people do things. People are moved by God. And they believe. And they act on it. Are you trusting in him? If you are, you will not be leaning on your own understanding. But in all your ways, you'll be trusting him in all your ways, and you will acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. Do you believe that he is able? Yes, Lord. I want to close with a little story of a member of a church who had previously been attending services regularly but stopped for some reason, and after a few weeks, the preacher went to go visit him. It was a chilly evening, and the preacher found the man at home, alone, sitting before a blazing fire. Guessing the reason for the preacher's visit, the man welcomed him in, led him to a comfortable chair near the fireplace, and waited. The preacher made himself at home but said nothing. In the grave silence, he contemplated the dance of the flames around the burning logs. After some minutes, the preacher took the fire tongs and carefully picked up a brightly burning ember and placed it to one side of the hearth all alone. Then he sat back in his chair, silent. The host watched all this in quiet contemplation. As the one lone ember's flame flickered and diminished, there was a momentary glow, and then its fire was no more. Soon it was cold and dead. Not a word had been spoken since the initial greeting. The preacher glanced at his watch and realized it was time to leave. He slowly stood up and grabbed the tongs, picked the cold dead member up and placed it back into the middle of the fire, and immediately it began to glow once more with the light and warmth of the burning coals that surrounded it.
As the preacher reached the door to leave, his host said, with a tear running down his cheek, "Thank you so much for your visit, and especially for the fiery sermon. I shall be back in church next Sunday." You know, we live in a world today which tries to say too much with too little, and consequently, few listen. Sometimes the best sermons are the ones left unspoken. But as you go forth today into a cold, dark world stained with sin, and so many blinded by sin are unbelieving and have no faith and do not trust, you know, let me just remind you, you may be the only Bible they read. You know that? You may be the only Bible they read. And hopefully they will see your good works, and that your good works will so shine that they will see them and glorify your Father in heaven. And that they will want to ask, "What do you have that I don't?" And want to come to know the true and living God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the ability, Lord, to believe. Thank you for your having your hand upon us. Thank you for filling us with your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done, for all that you are doing, and for all that you will do. And help us to always remember how important those words are, that we really believe, that we really trust, that we really have faith. And when we fall short, Lord, forgive us our sin and convict us by your Spirit, that we would go back in the fire and be on fire for you. And we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.